The Bible tells us that Jude wrote to certain people and told them that they were to earnestly contend for the faith once and for all delivered unto the saints. We understand that that applied to them, and we also understand that that applies to us. And that is, the work of God cannot simply be left to chance. Someone has to decide, we'll do this and we'll do that, this will be said, this will be tried, and that takes effort. It is not true that when truth is crushed to the ground, it will rise again. That simply isn't true. The only way truth can stay alive is for men and women to care whether it stays alive or not. The only way that the faith, once and for all, delivered unto the saints, will be here for the next generation is because we care and we want to see it taught. We want to see it preserved. We want to see our children learn the truth of God's Word. We want to see people come under the influence of the Word of God. That's the only way that it'll be here when Jesus comes again. It has to live in us. There has to be effort. There has to be strife. There has to be, as Jesus said, I don't bring peace, but I bring a sword. There has to be contention. There has to be urgency. And the world has to understand that we're not pleased with the circumstances that it presents to us. And the world has to understand that we are hostile to it and it's hostile to us. We have to understand that we can't just simply drift along and that everything will take care of itself. It won't. That's never been true of anything. Homes won't last under that kind of attitude. And every other institution that man knows cannot exist simply because of inattention and unconcern. We have to earnestly contend for the faith. It can't simply be stated on a sheet of paper somewhere and handed out occasionally and survive in this world in which we live. There are many things that influence the church. I spoke on this subject last Sunday. That is how our culture influences us and constantly tries to invade the church. You'll know that when Jude wrote, he said that certain men are crept in unaware. And he means by that influence came into the church. And the word that he uses, crept in unaware, has in it the idea of coming in the back door of someone sneaking in and getting a heresy started within the church that would ultimately destroy the church. There are many, many influences out there that would come into the church and then destroy the church so that it no longer contends for the faith once and for all delivered unto the saints. We have noticed that culture, the word culture, simply means everything that is around us. Culture's music, culture is sports, culture is the educational system, culture to me and you is the radio and television, the arts, sciences, magazines, it's our neighbors, the area in which we live, it's the climate that we live in. All of these things are things that influence us and would cause us to be something that perhaps we don't even want to become. And culture is a very strong force. It's so strong, in fact, that most psychologists tell us that people respond to their culture more than they respond to anything else. If you'd like an illustration, maybe we can think of a child at school. The child at school is apt to respond to whatever is being done there by his peers, by the other children, even though his mother and father have taught him not to do certain things or to do certain things. They're pushed with that pressure from all the people about him. or her, they're apt to change what even they know would be right for them to do. Daniel is a good example of a person who didn't change when the cultural pressure was brought to bear upon him. So are the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. David is also an example of a person who wouldn't change as a young man and slew Goliath, but who did change as an older man and give in to the cultural influences that were brought to bear upon him as king. He became a man who committed adultery and who committed his own troops into a war that he himself wouldn't become involved in. These are just examples of how culture dictates to us and tries to get the church to change. Culture demands have given the church many jobs. I mean by that, as we review that culture, that is all the things about us, have pointed out what the church ought to be doing. And oftentimes the church picks up on this advice and begins to do it. We have hospitals literally begin, and rehabilitation centers begin, and recreation centers built, and slum clearance, and a lot of other things begun because the world looked at us and said, you need to get involved in that. You're a church. You ought to be doing something about it. The world cries foul whenever we speak against drug abuse. The world cries foul whenever we preach against alcohol. They want the freedom to drink. They want the freedom to use drugs. But then when they get addicted and they've ruined their health and won their lives and ruined their bodies, then they say to the church, build us a reclamation center. Reclaim us from the sins that you have some way by your neglect gotten us into. Churches have been blamed for the world's circumstances today. You know, people today on the radio tell us that it's the church's fault. People tell us on television, it's the church's fault that the world is like it is today. And the church ought to do something about it. The church ought to do something about poverty. The church ought to do something about South Africa. The church ought to do something about prejudice. It's the church's job to do something about all these ills that we see in our social world. And I'm going to tell you what the church's job is according to Jesus Christ, and that is to deal in spiritual things and preach the gospel of the Son of God. That's what the church has been commissioned to do. That's what we're supposed to do. And that's the greatest failing that we can have. The greatest failing is not that we can't, by rising up and signing petitions, get some social ill corrected. That's not our greatest failing. Our greatest failing is in the area of the spiritual. We have become a deadened and silenced people who are totally consumed with not caring about spiritual matters. We want our cars and our homes and our leisure time, and we don't care anymore about whether people are in church, out of church, saved or lost, whether they know the Word of God or whether they simply entertain some false church. That's what our problem is. We've come to fear our culture more than we fear God. We're afraid of its displeasure. It's like a powerful lobby. We may despise its presence and its power, but our greater fear is that it will withhold from us its pleasures and its blessing. You know, we need to quit thinking about what the world says about us and blaming the church for this and blaming the church for that. We need to begin to think, what does God care about us? What does God see in us? What is our relationship to God? We need to start speaking more of the Holy Spirit. We need to start speaking more of conviction for sin and guilt, and we need to start condemning the ill in the world and the wrong in the world and the sin in the world rather than excusing it and saying it doesn't exist, and if it does exist, it doesn't make any difference. Whether you sin or not makes a difference. Whether you commit adultery or not makes a difference. Whether you're a liar or not makes a difference. Whether you're a fornicator, adulterer, it makes a difference in the power of this church. Well, I got to have fun somewhere. But you destroy the spirituality of the church when you got to have fun somewhere. You can't do what you want to do and be what you want to be without destroying the church of the living God. You've got to give up yourself. Give up your desires and ambitions and turn yourself over to God. That's my problem. That's your problem. We've been influenced by big business. And everyone knows that big is better. That success is absolutely and totally measured in square feet and dollars handled. And that kind of influence is in the church. How big is the building? How many do you have? How many dollars are there? And these are probably the most irrelevant things in all the world. Probably mean less to God than anything else there is in the world. And yet that's the big emphasis. That's the point that people take their pride in, their glory in, the organization, and the power, and the influence. And it's probably the thing we ought to be ashamed of rather than glorying in. Organization. Drop the non-productive. Start up something new. Get a new MacDLT, spiritually speaking. Get a new product to sell. Cook it a different way. Put it in another package. Forsake it if it doesn't produce. Drop all the non-productive lines. Forget it. People don't like to sing the old hymns of Zion, then get the new rock gospel hymns. People don't want to study the Bible, then study psychology. People are more interested in money, talk about money. Go with whatever blesses and wins in the viewpoint of an increase in everything. We haven't given in to that, people. Is that what we've got to do? Or is that where we're going? We're going to give in to that? We're going to start packaging real slick production to offer the world? Are we going to forsake the old-fashioned Baptist way? Is there just not enough people in the world or in this area of the world anymore to say, look, preacher, we want a church that's just like the church that Jesus built. We don't want anything else. And we're willing to pay the price for it. Is there just not enough people like that anymore? Do we have to change in order to keep our church going? Is that what we're going to do? Another influence we see a great deal of today is from the field of psychology. Now, don't misunderstand me. I think there's an area in which medicine and psychology and educational psychology and sociology, there's an area in which these people serve men. The thing I want us to be aware of is calling these things service to God and answers to spiritual problems. I emphasize that psychological and theological are not the same. There are no psychological principles in this book. Every one of them is theological. Now, you understand what I'm saying this morning. Everything in this Bible is a spiritual truth. You say, oh, the Bible is just filled with all kinds of truth. There's financial truth in it. No, there isn't. There is theological truth in it. The Bible doesn't tell you how to get rich. It tells you how to get saved. If I can use that kind of expression. The Bible doesn't necessarily tell you how to get along in the world. It tells you how to get along with God.
just sick of the kind of attitude that preachers have taken. And I constantly get mail announcing all kinds of programs that deal with the psychological problems of our age. All of the different seminars going on in the different churches, dealing all the way from having blissful and successful sexual activity and satisfaction on how to find a wife or how to find a husband, how to get along when you're old and how to get along when you're young. None of them built on the Word of God, not a scripture mentioned. We're not going to heal our spiritual problems with a lot of psychological jargon. It won't work. It won't work, people. When you put all the psychology you can put on your soul, it'll still be black and hellbound. You can explain your alcoholism psychologically, but the Bible says it's a sin to be a drunkard. You can explain your lust for your mother by delving into the Oedipus complex, but according to the Bible, it's incest and a sin against God. It's just a lot easier to deal with it psychologically than it is to deal with it spiritually. Because dealing with it spiritually means that we admit we're wrong and God roots it out and demands that we change and become something by His power that we can't come by our own power. I made this statement. If there's only psychological maladjustment and no sin in the world, then Christ's death was in vain because He should have been crucified on a psychiatrist's couch and not on Roman cross. These are things that are influencing us. I don't get flyers about spiritual things, revival meetings. Very rarely. It's always some family type circumstance where the husband is taken off to the side by some some psychological expert and clued in all that he ought to know on how to satisfy his wife in every realm, and how she's taken off to the side over here by some expert, psychologically oriented sister who can inform her on all of her duties. And I'm going to tell you what, we don't need to delve into specifics if the Bible doesn't dwell in specifics. In other words, if the Bible doesn't teach us a technique sexually, we ought to leave it alone and leave it where it belongs instead of dragging it into the church. These are things we don't need to mess with. They're not our jobs. They're not our prerogatives. And that isn't why we're where we are. The reason we're not where we ought to be is because we've ignored God. Ignored the scriptures. It's because we've given ourselves to lust and sin and ungodliness and ignorance. These are the things that have ruined us. We're not where we are because we're too spiritual. We just haven't been spiritual at all. That's why we're where we are. Let me talk about sociology for a minute. Sociology is sort of like psychology. Sociology deals with group behavior.
primarily rather than with individual behavior. And the sayings I'm going to say for the next 15 minutes, some of you will think, well, preacher, you're just reacting to a situation. You hadn't studied it out. You don't know what you're talking about. I do know what I'm talking about. I'm not just reacting to a circumstance and a situation. I'm going to read this statement to you. We must therefore plan and make available to these and all other groups of people activities that are meaningful, pleasurable, and socially acceptable. It is not improbable that such provisions for wholesome activities can be found in the quotation mark teaching command of the Great Commission. Now, do you understand what that statement said? It's talking about recreation. And the writer of this article says that recreation, wholesome recreation, horseshoes, swimming, all of these things are probably, or it's not improbable, so it would be probably, activities that can be found in the teaching command of the Great Commission. That is a legitimate and logical work of the church. Now, what idiot wrote that? John Penn. I wrote it in 1968. That's almost 20 years ago. I was ahead of my time by 20 years. Well, what changed my mind? Primarily studying the Bible changed my mind. And observing the kind of things that generally were brought into being under those circumstances. Man is a social creature. We all understand that. Man must have interaction with other people. Why not use this basic human need then to assure the church's success? I want to read a brochure of a Baptist church, and this is what the high school young people have planned for them. Sunday, June the 29th, afterglow, everything imaginable. Right after evening service, we head off for miniature golf, arcades, bumper boats, Indy cars, ice cream, all for $6. Monday, this is our weekly retreat program. It's free, includes volleyball, handball, basketball, ping pong, smash ball, and more. Tuesday, pool party. $3 gets you dinner, great games, and a lot of fun. Wednesday, the huddle and yogurt. After the weekly huddle, we will take off for frozen yogurt. Thursday, luau theme, Hawaiian dress, beach games, tropical refreshments. Friday, all church picnic. Now that's 1 week. I could just hear you. What's wrong with that, preacher? What's wrong with that, preacher? Well, in order to keep from telling you myself, because you think I'm ignorant and I don't know what I'm talking about, under an article entitled Of Salt and of Sacrifice, in a magazine entitled The Pillar, just issue I received yesterday. Here is another preacher's statement. A little bit long. I hope you'll listen. But today the standards are beginning to be compromised to make the churches attractive to the world. And I'm afraid many are deceiving both themselves and the unbelieving world by implying that now Christianity does not involve sacrifice. Yet the gospel and all the attendant principles of righteousness and truth are still offensive to the world. Therefore, if the church is to become attractive to the world or to the self-oriented Christian and is to sustain the euphoria, then biblical truth and righteousness are on their way out. And many conservative churches are headed for apostasy as surely as the early Catholics gradually moved in that direction for essentially the same reason. It should not be difficult to foresee what will happen if this trend continues. The churches will become swollen with unregenerate members or weak and self-oriented Christians. And if the biblical means God has revealed in the great discipline passages of Scripture, see Matthew 18:15, 1 Corinthians 5 and others, is consistently applied to sin and immorality, these self-oriented crowds will seek their recreation and entertainment in another place. Those who are born again and submitted to the Word of God are drawn by the purity of a church as maintained by the formative and corrective disciplinary principles outlined in Scripture. But the self-oriented are repulsed by these same principles. Hence, it is obvious that a scriptural church cannot be built by a benefit-oriented appeal. Moreover, if this method is pursued, the congregation drawn together by this method is eventually destined for apostasy. Because when the majority in a church becomes self-oriented, that group will never again apply or allow the application of purifying biblical discipline. It is impossible to sustain the true image of Christ and of the apostolic churches by building big, happy-go-lucky, benefit centers filled with fun facilities, wall-to-wall activities, cradle-to-grave entertainment programs, physical fitness emphases, germ-free educational curriculum, competitive sports leagues, and presenting such as, quote, exciting Christ that the world just could not help liking him and flocking to him. And flock they do, but unfortunately not to the Christ of the Bible. Make no mistake, biblical Christianity still requires sacrifice. There are no shortcuts. You can say, you don't know what you're talking about. You can say, preacher, you just lost your cool. There's not anything to that. But let me ask you this. We've been involved in this kind of stuff long enough to be able to judge it by its fruit. Now you tell me, the churches that have gone into this completely and totally, what have they produced? What is the product of it? Are there kind, loving, godly people who believe the Bible and who want to serve God and make their sacrifices? Or do they still clamor as they get older and older for more entertainment and more flesh and more carnality? If the Bible said anything about it, folk, I'd be for it. But there's neither young nor old, Jew nor Gentile, free nor bond in the church. You say, well, what are young people supposed to do? The same thing that old people are supposed to do. You say, but what about entertainment? Mother and daddy, furnish it to your children. You furnish it to your children. They'd rather be with you anyway. Why don't you do your job and spend time with your children? That's what you ought to be doing. Don't come to me and tell me it's the church's responsibility. I know better. Nearly everybody I talk to will tell you that we've spoiled our children. You've given in to them. You've given them what they wanted. You've excused them, and they've turned out rotten. But you want me to cater to them more and more. Now, you say, but preacher, what you don't understand is this. We do this in order to get them to come. Then when they come, we preach the truth to them. Voila. See? It really works. Why didn't Jesus use this basic human emotion if it was something that he approved of and would really work? Now, I want to look at this closely tonight from the book of 1 John, or rather from the book of John, chapter 6. I want to look at it closely, not just the incident of Jesus feeding the multitude, but what all was involved, what all happened, what worked and what didn't work, and what Jesus never did again. I want to go into it. I want you to see it. Don't turn me off, folk. Don't tell me, look, I'm not going back and hear that man preach. That's the rottenest bunch of stuff. He's out of touch with the world, and God help me, I hope I'm out of touch with the world, okay? You say he's out of touch with reality. I want to be out of touch with reality. I don't want to succeed like the world succeeds. I want to succeed like the Bible teaches us we can succeed. I want to be vigorous and vital and filled with the Spirit of God. I don't want to build a gymnasium. I want to build a bigger church so we can preach to more people. You say, well, this ain't full yet. That's my point. I'd a million times rather see someone come down this aisle and say, preacher, I trust Jesus Christ because some of your people witnessed to me. I had a million times. Now you listen to this. A million times to the 10th power. Now that's a lot. I had rather have that happen a million times to the 10th power than have somebody come down here and me give them the trophy we won at some sports event. I don't want to be a winner. I want to be a loser. You say, what do you mean you want to be a loser? I want to be a loser. For what shall a man gain if he, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I'm willing to lose the whole world. You can't serve God and mammon. What do you want your kids to be? What do you want the people? What do you want the church to be? Not just successful. What's happening when your kids leave home? Do they go to church or they drop out of church? Are they involved like they ought to be? Or they quit? Now you're going to say, Brother Penn doesn't even believe in eating a sandwich at church. And you're wrong when you say that. I believe in eating chicken. That's most biblical food in all the world is fried chicken. Sure I do. So you don't believe in having any fun? I like to have fun, but we're in a place right now, folk, where we ain't got time for it. Did you know it? I mean, crabgrass is in her cotton. We're in a mess. And we better not try to turn to the world to get out of the mess we're in, okay? We better turn to God Almighty. We better not get less scriptural. We better get more scriptural. We better not get more carnal. We better get less carnal. We're not going to solve our spiritual dilemma by heavy doses of carnality and flesh. God will use us if we'll put ourselves on the line, quit yawning and sleeping, quit wanting something to happen that won't cost us any money or any effort. It isn't going to happen, okay? Put your neck on the line. Stand with me as we sing.